chapter 2, and I will read the entire chapter. Jonah chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we are reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the face of temptation in the wilderness, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, we do acknowledge that our lives as God's people can only be sustained, can only be nourished and strengthened by the Word of God. And that salvation can never come to the unconverted except they hear the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God preached. Therefore we pray that as God's Word is proclaimed this morning, you will steal our hearts and our minds, that we will give ourselves fully and undividedly to the preached Word, that glory and honor may be ascribed to you, that the truth around which and under which and before which we now sit might indeed permeate our very lives to the very center of our hearts, transforming us and changing us and making us obedient disciples and servants of the Most High God. This, our Lord, is our prayer and our cry and our plea to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah chapter 2 is what we will preoccupy our thoughts this morning. Now if you have read through the Bible, and if you are familiar with your Bible, which I hope all of us are, you will notice that the scriptures record many different prayers of the people of God, and also the different places from where these prayers ascended to the throne of God. People have been known to pray from the wilderness. They have been known to pray from the mountains. They have prayed from the caves, from the temple, from the king's palaces, from prisons, or indeed some have prayed from under the open sky. But I don't think there is anyone here this morning who would love to join Jonah in his prayer meeting? Because Jonah, we are told in chapter 2, prays from an unusual place and from the most unlikely of places, beneath the waters of the sea and in the belly of this great fish that had swallowed him. We have already looked at the action of the sailors, which action they proceeded to do, but with much reluctance, and that is to pick up Jonah and throw him into the raging sea. And Jonah has now been thrown into the sea, and a fish provided by God himself has come and swallowed him up. And inside the belly of that fish, Jonah soon discovers that he's still alive. Of course, he's not in that belly of this great fish standing, and then he begins to jump with excitement and looks around himself. I'm alive. No, he's in deep trouble and in deep distress. But he knows he's alive. God has preserved his life. He has not been swallowed up by the sea and drowned. Neither has he been torn to pieces by that great fish. No, he's still breathing. And that is the miracle that God had performed. That the man is completely swallowed up, and yet he still lives. And God's purpose in taking him through the storm and rescuing him so dramatically by that great fish into its belly, he still is alive. That remarkable and dramatic rescue of God has brought Jonah back to his senses, has brought Jonah back to his God. And he now, from inside the belly of that great fish, he breaks forth into eloquent poetry as he prays to his God. Primarily recounting his distress and acknowledging the grace of God that rescued him from certain death. Of course, we know that the precise words of this prayer were written after the event, after Jonah's rescue. But here what the writer does is to put into words the thoughts and the truths that went through Jonah's mind while he was on the very edge of death inside the belly of that great fish. And this is what Jonah was expressing. Of course, we know that it may not have been possible for Jonah while he was there to open his mouth and utter this prayer. But prayer is not so much the audible words that we express, but the thoughts, the desires, the groans of our heart. That is what prayer is. And this now Jonah pens down, if he's the one who wrote down this particular book. Those truths, those thoughts are now written down and they are part of inspired scripture. But before we look at this prayer in detail, there are three important things that I would like to highlight about this chapter, and particularly this prayer. This prayer, or the thoughts expressed in here, are the thoughts and the truths that ran through Jonah's mind before he was delivered from certain death. You see that in verse 1? from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He's still inside the belly of this fish. Jonah is still in mortal danger, and before the fish vomits him out onto dry land, Jonah prays this prayer. Now, this is a wonderful and almost incredible example of faith. That here is a man who speaks in words of great triumph, the triumph of faith, and yet is still swallowed up in the belly of this fish. And that is what faith is. Faith looks with expectancy to what is unseen. Faith, as the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 and verse 1, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He's still in danger, but he prays. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Now you see, faith is that hope and that certainty of God acting in ways consistent with his will on your behalf, even before that comes to pass. Now I must be quick to say that faith is not excited optimism. Faith is not blind optimism, an expression of a hope that is baseless, is not founded on anything else. Faith is rooted in God and in his revealed will. Now sometimes we can express excitement about something and convince ourselves that that is faith. And when what we are praying for does not come to pass, we get so disappointed, or we find other ways to explain why we have not received what we were praying for. I remember many years ago in Bible college, we used to meet for prayers during chapel hour. And we shared the prayer items, and one of the prayer items was to pray for a college minibus. And so one of the fellows who was asked to pray for that particular item rose up, and this is what he prayed with the usual characteristic Pentecostal zeal. Father, we thank you that we can already see the minibus being cleared at Durban. I was in my first year. I graduated in my fourth year, and that minibus never came. Probably it was still somewhere being cleared. And for all I know, it's still not there. Now, that is blind and optimistic zeal and excitement. That is not faith. Faith is a persuasion, a belief, and a hope and expectance of unseen things, but it is very much rooted in the scriptures and in God's revelation. Trusting and hoping and holding on because you believe that this is God's promise and it shall come to pass according to his will. And so Jonah prays before God delivers him. There's a second feature that I would like us to see here, and it is that Jonah and his awakened faith brings in a new commitment and loyalty to God. And this is the first time, from the belly of the fish, this is the first time that Jonah says something to God. What we have heard is narrative. And the exchanges of words between Jonah and the sailors.
And the only ones who have thus far spoken to God were the sailors, and not Jonah. But now, swallowed up, Jonah prays. And his faith that has now been awakened brings about a new commitment and loyalty to his God. And the narrator wants us to see that something remarkable has taken place in the life of Jonah. So that when Jonah prays, we are told in verse 1 that he prays to his God. Jonah identifies with the living God. It is his God that he's praying to. And we see the same in verse 6b. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. The God from whom he was running away, and he did not even wish to pray to this God initially. When these sailors were crying out to their idols, Jonah was fast asleep. But now, here is the servant of God, the prophet of God. He prays to the Lord, his God. And he refers to God as my God. There is a renewed and awakened faith in him that links him so strongly to the God from whom he was running. But do you also see that this prayer reveals Jonah's deep knowledge of the scriptures? There are phrases in this prayer which have a very strong allusion or reference to the various Psalms. Jonah knew the Bible. And it is our interaction, our study and consistent reading of Scripture that adds substance to our prayers. That we pray according to the scriptures because God in his word has revealed to us promises, he has revealed to us his will, and we are simply making God's word the raw material, if I may say so, of our prayer life. Now we don't have time to go through all the references from the book of Psalms that we find in this prayer, but let me just give you two examples. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2 is an allusion and a reference to Psalm 18 and verse 6. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2 alludes to Psalm 18 and verse 6. Let me read verse 2 of chapter 2. In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. Now turn over to Psalm 18 and verse 6. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. He knew his Bible. He was a prophet. And if being a prophet he never studied the scriptures, then he had no right to stand before God's people and declare the oracles of God. Chapter 2 and verse 4 of Jonah. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And this is a reference to Psalm 31 and verse 22. Psalm 31 and verse 22. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Do we wish to enrich our prayer life? Go to the scriptures. Go to the Psalms. Let the word of God instruct you and teach you in that discipline of prayer. Well, with those preliminary details, let us look at four features contained in this prayer of Jonah. We have here a recounting of his distress, a remembrance of the Lord, a reminder of the misery and loss of the ungodly, and a renewed commitment to the Lord. First of all, a recounting of his distress. Jonah recounts his distress from verse 2 to 7. And as he begins to recount his experience, Jonah states how hopeless his situation was. He was on the very edge of death, walking the thin line of death. And he likens his experience to death itself. In my distress, he says, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Now the word there that is translated grave, I believe that the translation that you find in the King James Version, the New King James Version, and possibly in the English Standard Version, it's the word Sheol. It's a Hebrew word which simply means a place of the dead. And literally here, Jonah is saying, from the womb, from the belly of Sheol, from the belly of the place of the dead, a place where people are cut off from memory, a place where people are cut off from knowledge, a place where they are cut off from the presence of Yahweh, the presence of God, that is where I had sunk, that is where I was. He's talking about death itself. Staring him straight in the face. He was as good as gone, as good as dead in the belly of the place of the dead. And then he proceeds to say he was cut off from God's presence in verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight. He does not only feel the pangs of death creeping up into him, but he knows that he has been banished from the presence of God's sight. Now, do you see the irony here? Something very interesting and amusing. And an opposite of what he was actually doing. What was he doing in chapter 1? He was running away from the presence of God. But now, awakened to the reality of his own sin, he desires nothing but the presence of God, and he laments that he has been punished, he has been cast away from the presence of God. Oh, but Jonah, is that not the same presence that you were seeking to run away from? But what a lesson of a life of one who had been living a backslidden life. And when they come back to the Lord, one of their desires and greatest desires and wishes is to be in God's presence. They felt abandoned, so to say, even though they are the ones who were abandoning and running away from God. But Jonah now comes back to his senses and he feels cut off from God's presence, and that was painful for him. And I believe that if you have been there, To be in a backslidden state is a painful experience if indeed the Spirit of God is still speaking to your conscience. It's a painful experience. But Jonah continues to say that he felt strangled by the water and the seaweed. In verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Is that the experience that he went through before the fish swallowed him and the seaweed as he began to sink deeper and deeper to the depth of the sea and the deep surrounding him and all the growth and whatever grows at the bottom of the sea begins to entangle around Jonah and he feels constricted on his throat and life is slowly getting out of him. And then he laments in verse 6 that he felt permanently imprisoned at the bottom of the sea. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bought me in forever. He felt like he was in a prison from which he would never be able to escape. And then in verse 7 he says he was on the very verge of death. When my life was ebbing away, when my life was growing faint, and almost gasping for breath, and I felt the smell of death to my nostrils, and my life was almost gone. That is how he describes his distress. And this is a graphic picture of all sinners. They are in a prison, banished from the presence of God. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God threw them out of the Garden of Eden. And he put an angel there with a flaming sword so that they do not return. And all sinners who are born into this world after Adam have been banished from God's presence. Unless by his own mercy and grace he readmits us into his presence, we are permanently lost and doomed. And standing on the thin line between life and death. And that is the state of sinners. Life is slowly ebbing away. It's growing fainter and fainter. And without God, there is no escape from that place of banishment. But do you see here in verse 3 that Jonah sees the whole experience as being under the determining hand and will of this God who is sovereign. He recognizes that the sailors who were responsible for throwing him overboard into the sea were simply instruments in the hands of God. And he makes that very clear in verse 3. You hurled me into the deep. Who did that? God did, not the sailors. Into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. Oh, your waves. The storm was brought about by God. And Jonah does not look at the sailors as the ones responsible for what he was experiencing. God is responsible, and he faces that as one who accepts it as a punishment he deserved from the hand of God. he recounts his distress. But secondly, a remembrance of the Lord in verse 7b. When my life was ebbing away, he says, I remembered you, Lord. A recollection of Yahweh, a recollection of Jehovah, the God against whom he had sinned and from whom he was running away, now he remembers. Now, this is not mere recollection. With Jonah scratching his head and thinking to himself now, which God have I always been worshipping? Oh, I remember! It is Yahweh! No, that's not what is being remembered here. Jonah remembers simply means that he has come face to face with his own sin. And he now desires the presence of God. He now has a renewed faith in the power of God and in the willingness of God to serve him. And there's nothing else that is more important to him, nothing else that he desires now than to be found in the presence of God. And to have God constantly before him instead of running away from him. Do you see how he expresses himself in verse 4? I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The temple was a symbol of God's presence. And when the children of Israel made their annual pilgrimage to the various festivals that were conducted in the temple, they were going to meet with their God. And Jonah says he desires the presence of the living God. He remembers his God, and what is most desirable is to be in the presence of this God. Now why and what prompted Jonah to remember the Lord and appeal to him? Well, Jonah remembered the Lord because he knew the character of God as a pardoning, gracious, compassionate God. And this is something that he will express, albeit in a negative way, because of what God had done for the Ninevites. In chapter 4 and verse 2, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah remembers God because he knows the character of this God, that though he has sinned, this God is a pardoning God. Though he has sinned, this God is gracious. This God is compassionate. This God is slow to anger. But Jonah remembers God because he knew that his preservation from drowning and his preservation miraculously in the belly of the fish was an act of God's grace. It was an act of God's grace. As he was there in the belly of the fish and soon discovers that he was still alive, he knew that this is from the Lord, and that's why he will confess later on that salvation comes from the Lord. But he also remembers the Lord because he had faith in God's deliverance. He would have not cared at all about God if he did not have faith that God can deliver. You can never come to God in repentance and in faith unless you are persuaded and are convinced that he can save you. He has the power and is willing to save you. Without faith, you can never come to God. Read the New Testament about all the people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman with the issue of blood. If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be well. The centurion who sends his servants, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, we are representing our master. He has sent us with these words that he is a great man and a commander. And as a man who has those under him, all he does is speak the word. And they carry out his instructions. So he asks that you simply speak the word. No need for you to come. Speak the word from wherever you are. It's the firm conviction of the power and the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to their rescue. That is what brings a sinner to God. Without faith, you can never desire to be in the presence of God and have an appeal made to him for your salvation unless you believe and are convinced that he can save you. Jonah remembers the Lord. From where? From the belly of the fish. What does that say to us? It says to us that the afflictions of the Lord should always compel us to cry to the Lord for help. When afflicted, that is not the time to feel abandoned and less inclined to prayer. That is the time when we need God's grace more. He remembers from inside the belly of the fish, a recounting of his distress, a remembrance of the Lord, but thirdly, a reminder of the misery and loss of the ungodly. In verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Or commentators argue, who are the idolaters that Jonah has in mind here? Is he talking about the sailors? Is he ignorant of what had happened to them, that God had spared their lives and he had saved them? Is he describing their zeal and commitment to their idols as they prayed in the face of the storm? Or is Jonah giving us a warning and a reminder about the fate of all those who are ungodly, who cling to their idols? Well, I believe that Jonah is doing the latter. He's here demonstrating a compassion for the heathen. He's here speaking to all posterity that will read these words. Here is Jonah, who previously was only concerned about how he can get from the presence of God and escape the duty to go and preach to the Gentiles because he was afraid that God might be gracious to them. That was all he was concerned about. But now, he warns them. He warns all of us in his prayer that there is a terrible plight for all that cling to idols, for all that are ungodly. He shows that he has grasped the vision of God's love to lost sinners. That there can be no hope for lost sinners except when they turn to God and embrace his love and embrace his grace and turn away from their idols. Idols which they once clung to. But sadly, this greater vision that he expresses in this prayer will soon be lost. And we find him in chapter 4 regretting that he preached to the Ninevites and God forgave them. How inconsistent we can be. Even as Christians today, how inconsistent we can be. This moment we are confessing profound truths. And embracing that truth, the next moment we are trampling underfoot that very truth which was so dear to us at one point. Even the best of God's servants, left to themselves, can end up in this way. Oh, but we commend him. He now has this great vision that God is a God of grace. And if you cling to your idols, if you hold on to something that is empty, in fact, idols there. And that's why the NIV says worthless. It's the word that literally means empty, void of anything, no promise at all. If you cling to these things, Jonah says, you are forfeiting the grace of God. You are turning your back on the grace and the love of God, which alone is the hope for humanity and for sinners. And when men forsake God, when women forsake God, they are actually departing from life. They are departing from salvation and willfully casting aside whatever good God has prepared for them, whatever is desirable, whatever is the hope for sinners, they are casting that aside. And happily, so they think, seated around broken systems which do not hold any promise for them. A recounting of his distress, a remembrance of the Lord, a reminder of the misery and loss of the ungodly, and then finally, a renewed commitment to the Lord in verse 9. But I, and this reminds me of the confession of Joshua, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let all those who want to cling to the idols do so. Let all those who want to forfeit the grace of God do so. But I, Jonah, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Here is a renewed commitment of a wayward prophet, a man who was running away from the presence of the Lord, and here now, awakened to his own sin and desiring the presence of God. He makes a pledge and a commitment to the God from whom he was running away. Now, do you see the similarities here with what we read concerning the sailors? Coming face to face with the power of Jehovah, with the power of God, and crying out to him in great fear. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And Jonah does precisely the same. I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. In other words, I will complete and faithfully fulfill your instructions. And here is just waiting for a fresh command from the Lord and is prepared to carry it out. I will make good, he says. So what does he do here in verse 9? He worships God with a heart that is full of praise. It's a song of thanksgiving. But he does not only worship God with a heart that is full of praise. He also makes a pledge to persevere in the Lord. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will carry out. I will persevere. No matter how inconveniencing such a command will be to me, unpleasant and head off. For a prophet to go and minister among the Gentiles with careless hearts. No matter what happens, Lord, I will do that. I will persevere in your will. It's a man who is saying, oh Jesus, I have promised to save thee to the end. And then he testifies of a revived view of the sovereign grace of God. Salvation comes from the Lord. It is not up to me to determine to whom I must preach. I must be a faithful servant and go out there and preach faithfully the word of God and leave God to act in grace. For my own experience is an eloquent testimony and evidence of the sovereign grace of God in salvation. Who can escape from the belly of a great fish? Who can escape the raging waters at sea, deep sea? No one can unless God intervenes. You can never save yourself. I can never save myself. No one can save himself. Salvation belongs to the Lord, comes from the Lord. See what Jonah is stating here? He's stating biblical truth that there is no other source of redemption apart from the living God. He is saying what the Apostle Peter later on came to say and confess in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. And that disqualifies everything else and anyone else and any other source of salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Muslims, Muhammad, Hindus, oh, this is sinking sand. And as I close, my appeal to you, if you are not a child of God, is that do you see the distress that you are in? Do you see the misery that you are exposed to? Do you see the loss and the plight that you are exposed to? Unless you throw away all that you have clung to all this time that you think is a source of hope, and on bended knees you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry for mercy and cry for grace. Will you do that this morning? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this salvation that he offers is free. It's unconditional. You cannot merit it. He gives it to you lovingly. That's what Peter confesses. There is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men. Given. Not something that you merit, no. He has simply, lovingly, freely, and unconditionally given to men, by which we must be saved, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, he stands ready to welcome anyone that comes to him. And I pray that you will do just that. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, because from him and him alone salvation is.